started on this morning. If you'll open up with me to Ephesians chapter 2. As I was traveling this week, different places, doing some visitations and just random things, I noticed, and I'm sure you guys have noticed too, when you drive by these cornfields and these soybean fields, you look across them and everything just looks perfect. It looks like a perfectly mowed lawn. Everything's the same height. Everything just looks great and green. It looks beautiful. There's not a thing out of place. It just looks wonderful. And it made me start thinking about how in the Bible, how God describes his people. At one point in Scripture, we're talked about as wheat, the wheat and the tares. We're talked about God's people as we grow up and the way we grow, and we grow to this certain stature, right? We grow to this place because God is the one who brings about the growth in our lives. But what happens for us to be able to grow into that capacity is that we have to be able to let go of control. And that's a hard thing for us to do. To be obedient to God and to His Word sometimes means that we have to let go of control. Sometimes that even comes into the understanding of a worship service, right? We all understand this because there's sometimes it's like, man, I really like the songs that we played last week. I don't like the songs we played this week. Right? We get into talking about music. Well, the selection of the music has nothing to do with sin or salvation. It's a stylistic choice, right? It's a stylistic choice. And so we sing these songs, we sing to the Lord, and all of the songs that I've ever known us to sing here within this congregation are all about us and our relationship with Jesus. And that's what it's about, isn't it? A relationship with God, whether it be a contemporary hymn or a traditional hymn. And that's what they are. Contemporary, this new contemporary music. A hymn just means, is there something pulled out of Scripture that we can find the words of the Lord in the song? And a lot of the contemporary songs that we sing have the words of the Lord brought right into the song and we sing them. Just like in the hymns, we see these words brought to life through music. And we love that, right? We say, boy, that's great. Sometimes then we get so lifted up by it that we want to keep the same thing going all the time by ourselves and we want to make our own stylistic choices. And that becomes a hindrance in our lives. That becomes a hindrance to the Spirit moving. Why does it become a hindrance, you say? Because it becomes about us. Anytime we start making our worship of God just about us and how we should do it and what it should look like, that becomes a hindrance in our lives. It really does. Because now it's about what I want to see and what I want to hear and how I want to... There's a wonderful opportunity. Years back, I went to a church service in Kentucky, and there was a pastor that was speaking from the pulpit, and he literally wrote his entire sermon out, and then what he would do is he would stand there from the pulpit and just literally read to us. And I remember after that service, I listened to that, and I thought that message was wonderful. I thought what he was saying was great. It was really good. I heard other people talking, other pastors actually saying, man, I wish you just wouldn't read. I wish he'd actually like speak to you. It's not about him speaking to you. It's about the Lord speaking through the Word into our hearts and our minds. It makes me wonder, where did we lose all this? Where did it all become about us? Well, it happened back in the garden. It happened back in the beginning of time whenever Adam and Eve, and they were asked to just obey the Lord, and He would provide, but they wanted what they wanted, right? We still deal with that today. The reason I'm bringing that up is because we still deal with that today. We're still human beings, the same type of human beings that Adam and Eve, when they were created, are. We're the same human beings. We deal with the same thrusts of self, I like to call it, because we like to make it about us. And we've got to relent. We've got to be obedient. And so whenever we see in the Word of God this understanding of giving ourselves over to God, like Joe just talked about, Romans chapter 12, and you guys know, I've said it from the pulpit many times, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, right? About your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That our service is supposed to be, we're supposed to be living sacrifices for God. And you say, well, how do you be a living sacrifice? We sacrifice ourselves. We sacrifice the things that we want to bring worship to God. We're just human beings. We aren't God. We aren't creator. But it's our opportunity to say, you know what, Lord, I am yours. You created me. What purpose did God create each of us for? To worship Him. To have relationship with Him. The world became broken. He had to fix that through Jesus. That is the restoration of the relationship that we get to have with God the Father through His Son Jesus. Because He's the only one who could bear sin and bring redemption into our lives. We can't do it ourselves. And so we shouldn't take control of all of this ourselves either. It should be about God. That's why whenever I talk to Jonathan, he's talking about the songs that they're picking out. He's praying about this, and the Lord's leading. It's like, okay, Lord, here's the songs. It's not like I'm going to pick what I want to pick, and we're going to sing Bruno Mars, which I have no idea how that was in his ear this morning. But isn't that funny? And isn't it funny how we get into a service like this? And I know while I was up at prayer, and something started going off, and then we heard a phone ring. All these things are distractions. And we could sit there and be like, oh, I was so distracted. Let's stay focused on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about keeping our eyes focused and fixed on Jesus, right? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. There's a great story about that, and maybe you guys have heard it. There was a woman in a congregation, and it was a congregation that was about our size, and there were young children in the congregation. And there'd be some crying, and there'd be some kids playing and talking. And this woman came up to the pastor after service, and she's, you know, a little bit older. And she said, Pastor, I don't think that it's right that kids should be in the service, and it's causing a lot of distractions. He goes, oh, okay. He goes, well, next week I want you to do something for me. When you come in here, I want you to get a cup of water, and I want you to stand in the back. I want you to walk back and forth, and I want you to hold that cup of water. And I want it filled to the brim, and I don't want you to spill a drop of that cup of water. Don't spill a drop of that cup of water. Well, what for, Pastor? Just would you do that for me? Okay. So while he was preaching, she was up there. She's in the back. He's watching her. And she's walking back and forth real slow. And she's watching this cup of water. And she's holding on to it. And she's focusing on it, right? So after service, he said, hey, I saw you back there. Did you spill a drop? No. I mean, those babies that were crying, they were crying. I didn't even hear them. Well, why don't you think you heard them? Because you were so focused on their cup of water, you didn't notice anything else. We blame other people for our lack of focus. We're so good at putting blame on somebody else rather than looking at things ourselves, right? Where am I at? Where do I stand? What am I doing with this? How am I supposed to be locked in? The kids call it locked in today. If you hear the kids say, let's get locked in. We should be locked in for the Lord. We're locked in on so many other things in the week, aren't we? We're locked in on our work. We're locked in on things at home. We're locked in on this. We're locked in on that. Is it because we think, well, I don't have to be locked in for the Lord? That's my time of rest. I don't have to really do anything about that. Jesus, it's all grace. It's all love. That's all that matters. And we don't lock ourselves in to this eternal relationship that we have with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Are you locked in when you read your Bible, or are you just kind of, okay, I read chapter 1 of Peter. Well, what did it say? I don't know, but I read it. Well, how locked in were you? Do you get credit just for reading? I love this one movie. You know, my kids always make fun of me because I watch these Pirates of the Caribbean movies because they're usually pretty clean movies. You know, you don't have a lot of swearing, a lot of problems in these movies. So I watch these clean movies, and I watch them a million times a piece, okay? I'm like my father. I watch movies a million times a piece. And in the one Pirates of the Caribbean movie, these two ship hands, deck hands, are sitting in a canoe, and they're in the middle of the ocean. And the one's complaining, and the other one has the Bible. It's upside down. He can't read. But he's looking at the other one and he goes, why are you even reading that? He goes, it doesn't do anything for you. He goes, it's the Bible. You get credit for trying. And I think that's where our society is, that you think you just get credit for trying. And that's a works-related religion. It has nothing to do with relationship, right? Our salvation is dependent upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not about just trying, right? There's more to it than that. It's obedience to a relationship with Jesus. It's like whenever, I believe it was Joe that was just standing up here talking about this with our spouses. What does it mean whenever you're doing things with and for your spouse? Does it matter who's doing what around the house, right? That's why I kind of make fun of it. That's why I said boo when you don't get points. You know, that kind of stinks. I don't get points for doing work around the house. Anybody else want points for doing work around the house? Gentlemen, come on. Okay, just me. Okay. I kind of make light of those situations because we know it's so true. At Brookville, there's actually Zach Lay's mom. She would always say her favorite saying was, She hated it whenever the dads would come up and say, I've got to babysit the kids tonight so my wife can go somewhere. You don't babysit your own kids. That's what she would say. You don't babysit your own kids. They're your kids. You're raising your kids. Right? But isn't it funny how the perspectives have come into the world, into the church world, from the outside? How these things have to be whatever they are, right? It has nothing to do in alignment with God and His desire for His for us to worship Him as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, as children, as grandparents, just as people of God, as the church. What does that service look like? Well, the problem is that we're in a broken world. And at one time, we were sinners and we were lost. And so whenever we get saved, we're made a new creation, we don't forget all these things that we did and all these things that happened and all these things. We have to deal with that baggage, that chain around our necks, right? We fight and we struggle with that. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you don't have struggles in life and doesn't mean that you're not tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. The Savior of the world was tempted. Did he fall into temptation? No. But he was tempted by Satan himself, tempted Jesus. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. He threw the kitchen sink at our Lord and Savior, and Jesus did what? He stood firm on the Word of God and did not fall into that temptation. We have the opportunity to do the same thing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, and let's talk about the differences, and let's look at the difference of where we are now, what we were made to do, and where we were. It starts out in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So you understand, as this is being written, and you know, here's Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, writing to this church. These people at Ephesus, right? And you want to go back and see what happened in Ephesus. You go back to Acts chapter 18, and you see what Paul dealt with in Ephesus. You see where he was, and he writes this letter about 10 years later, after he leaves Ephesus, because the church is planted, and these people are all there, and they're working through all these things, and 10 years later, Paul gets an opportunity to sit and write this letter back to these people. He reminds them, listen, we were all in trouble at one time. We were all sons of wrath. We were all against God. We were all dead. And maybe you read that and you go, wait a second, these people were all alive. What do you mean they were all dead? What true life is only found in Jesus Christ. It's being alive in the Spirit of God. Our spirit aligned with God's spirit, saved, pulled out of sin, redeemed and restored to God the Father. That's true life. We can live this life in the physical nature the whole way till the end and never give our lives over to God, never be redeemed, and we will die and we will experience hell. That is what we call the second death. Or living this life apart from God is death. That's what it is. Whether you die in that and you are separated from God for all of eternity, or whether you are living right now separated from Jesus, who came and gave his life for us so that we wouldn't have to be separated from God, so we could experience him and know the kingdom today, so we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, so that we don't have to walk around guessing what God wants us to do or how God wants us to live today. Jesus came to die for us, to bring redemption to us. He did that for us. And at one point we were all, and here's Paul again, this great Paul, right? Talking, writing this letter to these people, and the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. Listen, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all there. We all experienced this, right? The way we lived our lives was not godly. It was not godly. We were at war with God. We were at war with the person who created us and loves us. Kind of like whenever you have a fight with your kids, huh? I heard that saying, you know, I had to laugh, that pastor said, you know, it's no wonder that God made us be able to have children. Someone made in your image who just fights with you all day long. Think about that. The little bit of experience we get to have here as we raise kids and how God looks at us from the eternal perspective of he created us to live with him and walk with him each and every day. He loves us. He's our Father. He didn't create us with no purpose and no plan. There's a purpose and a plan in each of our lives, for each of us. And he desires us to know that, to know him. And it comes through that relationship. But at one point, we were all dead because we formerly lived, as verse 3, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You know, it comes back into this whole thing of the mind again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. It talks about our weapons are not against flesh and blood, which is also found in Ephesians chapter 6. But that our warfare is against spiritual nature, the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, a lot of things start in our minds. The battlefield of the mind, right? These things that come into the mind and how we have to handle them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, listen, take every thought captive to Christ. Romans 12 then says, listen, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These things all tie in because whenever we start thinking it, it starts happening and starts putting into play. And that's what Paul's saying, like, listen, these lusts of the flesh, these things happen in the mind, next thing you know, we're putting in play. And then James tells us, listen, once lust has been born and we actually fulfill it in the flesh, it becomes sin, and sin leads to death. Sin is death. It's about being dead in our spirit, separated from God. But Jesus has come that we may have life and have it abundantly, John 10:10. That's what life, abundant life is life with Christ. It has nothing to do with materialistic things. We make it in this country like it's those who have so many things must be so super blessed. They must be so much more blessed of God, I guess. No, that's not true at all. The abundant life is life with Jesus. And it's funny because the more things we can let go of here, the more abundantly we will be blessed. Because those things won't hold us back. They won't hinder our walk with God. But we struggle with that, especially in this country. We do. We work so hard to have more, to have a better life. What does it mean to have a better life? Right? What do we consider a better life? I want to give my kids something better. We were just talking in Sunday school. I think it was Sunday school. We were talking about Dolly Parton. She just passed away this week, right? Her story was that she came from what? Dirt. Dirt poor. Literally, like, grew up in a house like with dirt floors and all these things that they... But boy, she made it better for herself because she became... This notable singer, actress, person that everybody knows and loves and all of these things. But if her life wasn't with the Lord, where is it now? Better life. It's only found in God. That's the better life. And Paul goes on, the Holy Spirit goes on, Paul talk about this through these Ephesians, says, but God, verse 4, after all these things, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show in the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's just pause there for a minute. So this thing, salvation, is not something we could accomplish on our own. It had to come through Jesus. And several times in that scripture we just see that it's found in Christ Jesus. If you go back to John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying, he prays for this. He prays, Father, that they might be in you and I might be in you and we might be one. He calls for oneness of his people, his body. We are called the body of Christ. We are called the bride of Christ. This unity that happens through the blood of Jesus. But it only happens whenever we will receive it, whenever we will be cleansed by it, whenever we will be obedient in that, when we will let go of control and focus and fix our eyes on Jesus. A lot of times we want to fix our eyes on other things. We want to focus on something else. And here we're being told it's only found in Jesus. The grace that's being supplied, the mercy that's happening is only found in and through Jesus for our salvation. And that we need to be saved because if not, we're dead. We're dead. And we're separated from God for all of eternity. But in Christ, we are made alive. This new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we are made new, a new creation. I just read an article about a man who was living this transgender lifestyle. And he was all against God. He was an atheist. He was just fighting this whole thing. And he said that even in the midst of his fight, he knew that something was wrong with what he was doing, but he was going to do what he was going to do. He was going to show the world that it was okay. I mean, isn't that what's always happening? It's okay. What I'm doing is fine. And you shouldn't be one to tell me what's fine about my life. And I'm not going to be one to tell you what's fine about your life. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to tell us what's fine with our lives and what isn't. If you think that's okay, then that's what you got to look at. And in this whole fight that he had, at some point he came to the Lord. He is now doing tours as a changed person. And one of the verses that he uses a lot is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He's a new creation. He has been made new. And he recognizes the power of that newness. It isn't just something that he should take for granted, but something that he should live. He has to live that out in his life, not for even for others, but for himself and for his relationship with Jesus, that the relationship is made new by Jesus, that he was made new, that his spirit has been restored and redeemed by Jesus. And when the Spirit works in our lives, the Spirit doesn't just put us in a place and say, okay, now you're good. The Spirit drives us to continue to walk with Jesus, to learn about Jesus, to know Jesus. He doesn't leave us just sit. The Spirit's alive and well. The Spirit gives us power. The Spirit works in our lives. This isn't something that is weak. It's the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. Amen? So how much power is there in the Spirit? And how much are we allowing Him power in our own lives? When we're told in Scripture not to grieve the Spirit, part of this is not to hinder the Spirit by our own decisions, by pushing the Spirit off, saying, oh, and trying to have control in certain places where God wants to have control. We've got to give God the authority and control over our lives. Too many times we look at something and we say, well, I know better, and we don't know better. That's when sin starts creeping up and we say, it's all about us. It's not about us. It's about God. These lives are created to honor and worship and glorify God. That's what you're all here for. That's why you were created. When you read Psalm 139, it says we were woven in the womb, we were created with a special purpose. It's to know and love Jesus and to glorify Him. Every single human being on the planet. Doesn't matter if you're Iranian, American, Russian, Ukrainian, Spanish. Doesn't matter. Every single human being was made in the image of God to honor and worship and glorify God in our lives. That's what you're created for. Where did we lose it? How did we lose it? We lost it because we look at ourselves too often and lose focus on Jesus. We look at what we can do rather than what Jesus has done. For we are, verse 10, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so now you're going to sit there and say, well, Pastor, you just said it wasn't about works, and it's not. It's not about that. Our faith in God does lead us to do work, though. Our faith in God through the power of the Holy Spirit leads us to do things. It does. Joe's just sitting here talking about service. We just talked about this in Sunday school, and just so everybody understands, whoever's sitting in Sunday school this morning, you recognize that when I was talking about this in Sunday school, and then Joe talks about it here, we did not have this conversation beforehand. And the reason I say it is to let you guys know the Holy Spirit's moving to help us understand these things. What does it mean to serve? What does it mean to follow the Lord? Those are the things that we should be asking ourselves as we walk through this life. All too often, we're looking to serve ourselves instead of serving God. And Jesus talks about this. He mentions that, thank you for, well, he doesn't say thank you, but you know, I saw you when you were giving out water and feeding people and taking care of clothing people, and these people were going, where did you see us do those things? And he said, every time you did it for the least of these, you did for me. He's going to say, there would be some say, though, that we didn't know you were even watching. What was going on? He says, listen, it's not about whether you know or you're doing it for yourselves. You're doing it because of the goodness of God flowing through your life. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about your relationship with Jesus producing fruit. Some of it's tangible fruit that you can see. Some of it isn't necessarily. But it's a growth that happens. It's a maturing that happens in our lives. Listen to this again. We are His workmanship. You realize that today, church? You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I believe it's four times in those few verses that I read to you today that we're talked about being in Christ Jesus. That's where we are to live. Our relationship is tied to Christ. The things of this world are fleeting. I know it seems like it's forever. I know it seems like it's not. It seems like the world's going to be around forever. And people get lost when they talk about these things. Like, yeah, everyone talks about the end of the world, but yeah, that's not going to happen for many years to come. We don't know that. And the other thing you don't know, and I know I say this probably maybe too often from the pulpit, you don't know when your last breath is going to be. We don't know that. We need to be prepared in Christ Jesus. Because we are created, we are His workmanship, in His image, in Christ, to live and walk with Him on a daily basis. How much love does He have for us? Can't even describe it. Can't put a number on it. He desires to know us. He desires to have a relationship with us. Jesus tells us, as we read through the time they're sitting around the Last Supper table, when you read John 14, 15, 16, you get to see that. You get to see the conversation they're having. And you say, well, I wonder what they're talking about as they're sitting at the Last Supper. That's what you're seeing. He's teaching them. He says, listen, wherever I go, I'm going to send the Spirit. And He is going to lead you, guide you, bring conviction upon your hearts and your minds. And He's going to give you strength to live this life. Because this life is not easy to live as a Christian. One of the things we always try to tell people when you get saved is, listen, it might feel great and glorious right now, when the moment of time when you give your life to Christ, and that's a wonderful thing, it is. But tomorrow is going to start getting tough. When you wake up and start making decisions for Christ rather than for yourself. And it does get tough, and it gets tougher and tougher, and we start allowing things of the world into our lives. We got to not do that. That's where we got to stand firm. It's not easy. The life of a Christian is not for the weak. There's no doubt about it. But we don't have to do it on our own either. God has given us of Himself to give us strength through this world, to be bold and to live boldly for Him. How wonderful is that? A father who didn't just say, here you go, here's $100, take the keys and get out and go build your own life. No, he's saying, here, I'm with you. I'm with you every day, every step of the way. Here I am. I want to help you and walk with you through this life. Think about that, church. A father who is still with us today, who has prepared us for greater things, not just the things of this world, but the things of the kingdom. And the kingdom is eternal. The kingdom of God will not be shaken. The earthly realm is passing by. It's on its way out. But the things of God are not. The Word of God is eternal. We stand on the Word of God. We stand in Christ Jesus. And He provides all that we need for this life as we carry it into eternity. As the praise team comes up and leads us in song, the question, as you have come out of your trespasses and sins, and you were formerly of those lustful desires, what is Jesus saying to you? Or maybe you were still there and you're thinking, oh man, I need to give my life to Christ. That's a wonderful thing. If the Holy Spirit's saying that to you today, that's wonderful. Please understand that. Please come up. I want to pray with you. I want to talk with you about that. That's wonderful. Or maybe you're sitting there going, man, I've been a Christian for all these years and I'm just struggling with it. Come pray about it. These verses here, I think, are such a great reminder of who we are in Christ, that we are created in the image of God to glorify Him, to worship Him. Such a wonderful, wonderful relationship that He wants to have with us. He doesn't want to withhold from us. We don't have to wait to receive the power of the Spirit in our lives. He's already poured out. He's just waiting for us. So what might be hindering you today? Is there something? I've been struggling with something. Don't let the struggle hinder the move of the Spirit in your lives. Bring it forward. Bring it to God. He tells us, cast all your anxiety on me because I care for you. That's what he says. Don't let it hinder you. Don't let it cripple you. Don't let it paralyze you. Come and give it to God. He wants to set you free. And he's done so through Jesus. So I encourage you, come forward. Come, give it to God. He loves you. He wants to have that special relationship with you that only he can have. What did you hear today? What did God say to you today? I encourage you, come as we sing. These altars are open. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk to you. It's a great opportunity for us as the church to grow in Jesus. It's a great opportunity for you, for whatever you're going through, to be able to give it over and be set free. Take another step of obedience today. Come as we sing.